we contrast that with a radical environmentalist view. What's a radical environmentalist view? It's characterized by two things. By saying untouched nature is the ideal, or God says subdued nature is the ideal. The radical environmentalist says we don't want to touch nature. We don't want to tamper with it because see, if you don't have this background from Genesis, and you're just kind of out here in the world without any guidance from the Bible, and you don't even know if there is a God, or you don't think there's a God, and you say, what's the most important thing in the world? It must be the world. And so you kind of tend to worship nature, and untouched nature is the ideal. And then, that's one point, and then the other point is promulgating fear. Fear that we'll do something to tamper with nature. And so just think about those as a radical environmentalist view. Margaret and I were in a hotel in Hawaii. I was speaking at a conference a couple years ago. And we get into the hotel room, you know, and you put your suitcases down and you're kind of looking around the room and I see this little card there. And it says, you know, if you want to use your bath towel again, that'll save us soap and water and towels and all this. And that's fine. Or if you want them washed, put them on the floor. That's kind of a common thing. But then it says at the bottom, to prove their point, it has this Hawaiian proverb. And it gives it in Hawaiian words, and then it translates it for you. And it says, earth is the master. Man is its servant. That's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. But that's the environmental view. The Bible says God puts us over the earth to subdue it and to have dominion, to improve on it. And the radical environmentalist view, it just has it backwards. It says, earth is the master, man is the servant, and we're to worship nature. So that leads to fear of the use of the earth's resources. And it leads to opposition to hydroelectric dams. Why? They kill fish. Opposition to windmills. They kill birds. Opposition to oil and natural gas development. Why? Well, it might be a spill. But mainly it's let's not touch the earth. Opposition to burning coal or oil or gas or using nuclear energy because there might be this danger or there might be that danger. So fear is used to motivate not touching nature, not developing it, not subduing it. Fear is used to motivate not following God's purpose for us on the earth. And so when you get into radical environmentalism, what's the problem with the world? Well, the main problem is human beings. Human beings are, some people have said, the AIDS of the earth. And we have to reduce the population or the presence of human beings on the earth. Radical environmentalist Paul Watson of the Sea Shepherd Institute said, escalating human populations have vastly exceeded global carrying capacity. In other words, we're just going to destroy the earth because there are too many people. What does he recommend? Well, we should reduce the world's population from 6.8 billion to 1 billion. I'm not sure how he wants to, if he's volunteering or how he wants to get rid of 5.8 billion of the 6.8 billion people on the earth. He wants us to dwell in communities no larger than 20,000 people. And separated from other communities by wilderness areas. Another radical environmentalist. I mean, this is real. This is happening today. Here in 2007, John Gillibaud, a British environmentalist, emeritus professor of family planning at University College in London, said the greatest thing anyone in Britain could do to help the future of the planet would be to have one less child. What did God say? Fill the earth and subdue it. What do they say? Don't fill the earth and don't subdue it. That's a distinction, I think, from God's plan. God's perspective is creation of human beings in his image, placing us on the earth to rule over it as his representatives, is the crowning achievement of God's work of creation. And he wants us to subdue the earth and use it rightly. So, what happens with this don't touch nature or don't tamper with nature view is it came to pass last year in the San Joaquin Valley in California. That's this big central section of California that has some of the most fertile cropland of the whole world. And many of the fruits and vegetables that we get come from the San Joaquin Valley. That's Bakersfield, Fresno. It's south of Sacramento. Just a huge area, huge agricultural area, one of the most productive areas of the nation or of the whole world. However, the water was cut off to the San Joaquin Valley starting in December of 2008. Why? The Wall Street Journal said this. Thanks to environmental regulations, designed to protect the likes of the 3-inch-long Delta smelt, one of America's premier agricultural regions is suffering in a drought made worse by federal regulations. In December of 2008, the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service issued a biological opinion imposing water reductions on the San Joaquin Valley to safeguard the federally protected Hypomyces transpacificus, also known as the Delta smelt. And there it is. That's the Delta smelt. It's a 3-inch little fish. When I was growing up in Wisconsin, if I saw that thing, I would have called it a minnow. And it was bait. I don't know how many hundreds of them I put on a worm and cast out to try to get bigger fish. The U.S. government agency said, we're running out of these Delta smelt. And so, what did they do to the water for all these agricultural areas? Tens of billions of gallons of water from the mountains east and north of Sacramento have been channeled away from farmers and into the ocean, leaving hundreds of thousands of acres of arable land fallow or scorched. The result has been devastating for the state's farm economy. In inland areas affected by the court-ordered water restrictions, the jobless rate has hit 14.3%, with some farming towns like Mendota seeing unemployment numbers near 40%. Now, go down to point 2B on your outline at the bottom of page 1. God's perspective in the Bible is the creation of human beings in His image and placing them on the earth to rule over it as His representatives is the crowning achievement of God in His entire work of creation. So point A, we should view the development and production of goods from the earth as something morally good. That means we should view the growing of fruits and vegetables in the San Joaquin Valley as something morally good and pleasing to God. Point B, Jesus taught that human beings are much more valuable in God's sight than animals. Matthew 12:12, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Doesn't say all living things are equal value. Jesus says we are more valuable than sheep. He also said, look at the birds of the air. Are you of not much more value than they? And then in Matthew 10:31, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I think if Jesus were in the San Joaquin Valley, He would say, are you not of much more value than many Delta smelt? We saw this in Illinois. There was an excessive, in North Suburban Chicago, we lived in Libertyville, you'd get deer running through your backyard all the time. Now, sometimes it's nice to have a deer run through your backyard, like once a month or something. But there was an excessive population of deer, and they're carrying ticks that spread Lyme disease, but you can't kill them. Why? Because of this environmentalist sense that animals are as important as human beings, and you can't touch the animal. Maybe the Fish and Game Division or some government agency would trap the deer and take them far away to another county and let them out, and of course they'd just come back, or if they didn't come back, their children would come back, and geese running all over, and geese are messy, nice, you know, every once in a while, a nice, beautiful goose, you don't mind, but a whole bunch of them walking through your yard makes a huge mess. I won't go into more detail on that. And the solution to the deer, the solution to the geese is shoot them, eat them. God put them there for us to subdue, because the most important thing is that God wants us to enjoy the earth, enjoy the productivity of the earth, and be in it so that it's useful to us. I've told this story before. I'll tell it again. If you've lived in those areas, you know mosquitoes are a great problem. We used to be able to live in Libertyville just joyfully in the summer because the city would come through and spray all the mosquitoes and kill them. So you could go outside and you could enjoy the day, you could enjoy the summer evening, and no problem. But one year, the environmental activists in the mosquito control board for Libertyville decided, well, we're not going to kill the mosquitoes anymore. And all of a sudden I noticed, and go, oh, you can't go to the mailbox without slapping mosquitoes and driving them away. Your kids can't play outside. You can't walk out and talk to your neighbor at the mailbox or in the middle of the street because you're fighting these mosquitoes all the time. They've retaken the civilized area of Illinois, at least that area. So I found out who was on the mosquito control district. I called, one of them was a high school teacher that I had known. So I called him up and said, you know, why aren't you killing mosquitoes? I saw in the newspaper you're not killing these mosquitoes. And he said, well, we decided it was very important to the birds to have mosquitoes there for the birds to eat. And I said, you know, just a mile or two away, there's this nature preserve area, this forest area. There are millions of mosquitoes there that the birds can go and eat whenever they want to. And besides, I think human beings are more important than mosquitoes or birds. Oh, I'm sorry, I disagree with you on that. So I got nowhere. But I had a biblical viewpoint that I think says God told us to subdue the earth and that there was a curse on it and mosquitoes were biting and we were supposed to overcome that. I think Jesus, as he said in Matthew 10:31, you are of more value than many sparrows. He would have said also, you are of more value than millions of mosquitoes. Finally, the outrage of the population grew so great that they did decide to kill the mosquitoes again, and we could once again reclaim the outdoors. But that was the radical environmentalist view at work. So now let's go over to the next page. Once we have that perspective, wait a minute, did I say this? It's some place on your outline. I'm just not seeing it. I think I skipped over it. I do not mean we should destroy the environment. I do not mean we should just scorch and burn the earth and destroy it so that 10 years from now people can't have use of it. I don't think we should. A few years ago, Lake Erie was so polluted that all the fish died, and I think that's wrong. And I don't think we should just have mining techniques that destroy the land forever, and I'm not saying destroy the earth. I'm saying make it useful for us. Make it beautiful, make it useful so it's subdued to us, but don't begin to worship nature and think it's more important than human beings. It's not. God wants us to use it wisely. All right. Just hold on a second. Okay, now the question is, what is happening to the earth's resources? And I think if you take this environmentalist view, radical environmentalist view, that we're to be subject to the earth is our master, and of promoting fear in order to promulgate that idea so we don't touch the earth, what we see is there's a distorted view of the present state of the earth's resources. And so people will say, people will promote, I think, misunderstandings. But my picture is, at the top of page 2, the Bible's picture of the earth in general is that it has abundant resources that God has put there to bring great benefit to us as human beings made in His image. There is no hint that mankind will ever exhaust the earth's resources by developing them and using them wisely. So point A, we are not destroying the earth in general, but we need reliable data from long-term worldwide statistics, not just a picture of a polar bear jumping off an iceberg, because polar bears from time to time jump off icebergs. And, you know, in the summer, ice melts, in the winter it freezes, and there are all sorts of temperature. So just one little specific image shouldn't drive our understanding of the worldwide situation. And so I've got this under point B, special interest organizations. And Bjørn Lomborg, the Danish environmentalist, in his book, The skeptical environmentalist gives numerous examples of blatant dishonesty in publications by environmentalist organizations like the World Watch Institute, Worldwide Fund for Nature, or Greenpeace. According to Lomborg, for instance, I'm just going to give you one example. I'll go into more detail of these things next week. Point C, global forest cover has increased from 30.04% of the land area in the world in 1950 to 30.89% in 1994. That's 44 years. There's more forest cover on the earth over those 44 years rather than less. So are we running out of trees? No. There are more trees, actually, than there used to be. Why? Because we're using paper and we're cutting them down. We're using wood and cutting them down. The reason is that trees grow. And when logging companies take out messy, scattered trees from forests, they plant straight lines of crops of trees again, and you get a lot more board feet of trees growing in those straight lines. Therefore, I go to Staples, and I have this profound decision. Do I spend $5.79 for the ordinary paper, or do I spend $8.99 for 12 pads of the recycled paper? That's $3.20 extra for recycled paper. Well, my question is, how much of the Earth's resources did it cost to produce these? I have an instant answer. It cost $5.79 worth of the Earth's resources to produce the regular paper. It cost $8.99 of the Earth's resources to produce the recycled paper. And in fact, it probably costs more than that because recycled paper gets government subsidies. Probably costs $11, who knows, something like that. Well, why should I buy the recycled paper? Oh, to save trees. But wait a minute. If I look at honest statistics, I say we're getting more trees rather than less. Why? And you can plant trees. I mean, do you want to buy recycled Cheerios because it takes oats? No, the reason I don't mind eating Cheerios is you can plant more oats. And the reason I don't mind using paper for trees is you can plant more trees. Let me see. I'll buy the regular paper for $5.79, save myself $3.20, and let somebody else buy the recycled paper. It makes no sense to me at all. There's no reason for it. But it's just like a campaign to try not to touch the earth.
Oh, yeah, okay.
I'm going to go another few minutes, and then we'll do questions. Thanks, Jack. Okay, so Lomborg talks about water shortages. I've got to get to that next week. I'll skip down to capital letter B. Long-term trends show that human beings will be able to live on the earth, enjoying ever-increasing prosperity and never exhausting its resources. Never, I don't think we're going to run out of any resource. And the short answer to that is because if we start getting short of something, the price goes up, people use less, and they substitute other things. And then human beings, in the creativity that God has given us, invent substitutes for things that we might be running out of. So, but we'll talk about that more. I want to go on to some specific things about world population, because for years we heard, oh, we have too many people on Earth. It's too crowded. We shouldn't have so many children. And I just think that's false. And I want to show you some statistics. Here is world population 1750 to 2200. 1750, well, in 1750, the world population was 750 million people compared to 6.8 billion today, right about here, 6 billion, 6.8 billion. But what's happening is the increase is slowing down. As countries become more wealthy, people have fewer children. Our great-grandparents may have had 7, 8, 9, 10 children because many children died, but as health became better, nutrition became better, and things like that, just throughout history, when people become more wealthy in nations, they have fewer children. And we see that in Western Europe now, where actually they aren't having many children at all. And so the population growth is declining, and kind of the average of a number of current predictions is that world population is going to level off at about 11 billion. It's 6.8 billion now. But other predictions are that it's going to level out at about 8 or 9 billion from the 6.8 billion now. Well, people say, but isn't it too crowded in some nations? And I just thought we'd look at this. Countries that are usually thought to be very crowded are Japan, India, and China. Population per square mile, Japan is 873, India is 851, and China 353. Now, I'm just going to use round numbers. I'm going to say Japan and India have 850 per square mile, and China has 350 per square mile. So 850 and 350, and I'm going to focus on India and China. 850 and 350. How does that compare to other countries? Well, if India has 850, it's not as densely populated as the Netherlands, which has 1,023 per square mile, or Belgium, 880 per square mile. India at 850 is not too different from the United Kingdom at 693. We've spent a lot of time in the United Kingdom. Yeah, there are some big cities like London, but there are vast areas of just open farmland and forest land and things like that. Or India is not too different from Germany at 598 per square mile. And surely China at 350 per square mile is only half as densely populated as the United Kingdom, or as Germany at 598, or Italy 500. China is less densely populated than Switzerland at 470 per square mile. So why are we worried about population, about excessive population? How does that compare to the United States? Well, if India is 850 per square mile, India has fewer people per square mile than New Jersey at 1,134 per square mile. There's still open space in New Jersey. Or India is very similar to Massachusetts at 809. Now, I lived in Cambridge for a few years, but you could go west out of Boston, and there's a lot of open space in Massachusetts. China, in the density of population, is similar to New York State. China, 350. New York, 401. Is that overcrowded? I know there are a lot of people in New York City, but there sure is a big population upstate New York that's just widely dispersed. And China is similar to Florida. China, 350. Florida, 296 per square mile. China is similar to Ohio at 277 per square mile, or Pennsylvania at 274. Where are we in Arizona? Well, there's a lot of open space in Arizona. We're at 56 per square mile, and the USA is 83 per square mile, and the world as a whole, without Antarctica, is 129 per square mile. But there's a lot of room left. We're not running out of space. Is that interesting?
Where did you get this
information? I can't remember. It's in my book. The footnotes are in my book. So page 334. Where are these from? U.S. Census Bureau, Census Summary, Bjorn Lomborg's book, some other places. And now, what happens? Could we take more people in the United States? We have now 307 million people. Could we take more? I think so. Look what happened from 1945 to 1992 when our population grew. It almost doubled from 140 million to 256 million. It's almost 140 to 280. The population doubled in the United States, the result almost no change in cropland, forest, or grasslands. From 1945 to 1992, when the population doubled, cropland went from 24% of the land to 24% of the land. No change in the amount used for crops. Forest went from 32% of the United States to 30% of the United States. Gave up 2% of the land area. Not much different. And grassland, I suppose, used for grazing cattle and also open grassland, from 34% to 31%. Not much different. The urban area of the United States went from 1% to 3%, and then the miscellaneous grew a little bit. I suppose that's rural, that's probably roads and army bases, and it's probably smaller towns that are not urban, smaller villages and things. That grew somewhat. But look, you can double the population and you've still got the same amount of cropland, roughly the same amount of forest, and roughly the same amount of grassland, and that's huge. Huge amount of space left in the United States. And there's something else that happens as the population grows. Now, this is going to seem really strange to you. But as the population grows, as an economy develops, people have more room. What? I thought people were more crowded. Oh, no. What happened over the last 100 years is as populations grew in many countries, people got more room to live in because they build larger houses and they have more rooms per person. Think back to your grandparents' or great-grandparents' house. Oh, I grew up two kids in a bedroom, then three kids in a bedroom. Now what happens to houses? People put one kid in a bedroom a lot of times, or they have bigger houses with more rooms in them. And that's on average what has happened. Here are statistics for Italy, France, Denmark, and the United Kingdom, and the USA. The dark line is the USA. Around 1900, there was less than one room per person in a house, average. So you might have five people in a house with four rooms or something like that. But it started to go up and up and up and up and up. In all those countries, it's gone up. So now we've got an average of over two rooms per person in 2000. So people have more space to live in. That interesting? And so we don't feel so crowded. Even though the population doubles, triples, there's room. And there's lots of empty space. So why don't we take... So I'm saying that's just an example. We're going to talk about water. We're going to talk about more about forests. We're going to talk about clean air. We're going to talk about a number of other resources in 2 weeks and say, hey, God made a wonderful earth. We're supposed to develop and use it joyfully, not stupidly, not foolishly, but with thanksgiving to God. Let's take a few minutes for questions and then we'll sing. And then you've got to get into that sermon if you haven't heard it. Jamie has a fabulous sermon on prayer this morning. I just sit there thinking, very, very few people have the privilege of sitting in a church where you can hear a sermon like this, so don't miss it. Okay, John?
You know, I remember back sometime in the 70s, I think it may have been 1975, there was a guy who was on the Tonight Show. Johnny Carson was talking to him, and he had a book called The Population Bomb.
Yep.
And this was one of the first times I can remember hearing about a doomsday scenario.
Yep, yep.
And by this time, by about 2010,
yep,
we were going to be shoulder to shoulder.
Yep. Yep.
Now,
myth.
Right.
Just fear-mongering.
Right. But what seems to happen is, just like with global warming, they have computer models.
Yes.
They plug in data, some of which is accurate, some of which is corrupt.
Yep.
But just like you were showing up there, by 2150 or something like that, we just don't know because the computer model just keeps going with the data.
Yep.
It just runs with that. And then spits out an answer that is probably close to what they were hoping to get.
Yep. That's a very important point, John, that these predictions, and especially on global warming, they're not based on data that is demonstrable. They're based primarily on formulas that have been plugged in a computer, and you put in the formula, and you get the result that the formula predicts. And when you call into question those formulas, oh, no, we're the experts. You can't challenge it. So I'm going to get to that in a couple of weeks. Yeah, what else? Way in the back over here. Oh, Pammy.
Just real quick, I can say this because it's past the seven-year responsibility thing where they can come and get you, because my sweet husband protected our family 20 years ago when we had this crazy raccoon that would just come up on our porch.
Yep.
And was fearless, just absolutely fearless.
Yep.
Well, John was 3 years old, and I was just afraid that raccoon was going to get him sometime.
Yep.
So I called the first animal control, and then they said, no, we don't deal with that. You'll need to call the whatever.
Yep.
So I called them, and they said, oh, we'll be happy to come and get that raccoon for you and transport it to someplace else, but it'll be
$395.
And if that raccoon turns out to be a female, then it'll be closer to, I can't remember if it was $600 or $700, because
wow,
they'll have to go back and see if that...
Yep.
Female had any babies. And so my husband, being the wonderful budget guy that he is, invested 22 cents in a 22 gun bullet and took that raccoon out. But I remember asking the guy, I said, well, don't my tax dollars pay for this? And they said, oh, no, your tax dollars don't pay for that.
Yeah.
So anyway, we killed a raccoon to protect our...
Yep.
And he did it quickly, one shot, and
right,
he didn't suffer.
Right. That falls under just war theory. It's in the defense category. Okay, Vic's got to talk about the raccoon. Hold on, the microphone is coming. Wait a second.
Living in Wisconsin, we had a big groundhog under our desk. We had a similar situation. An old forester told me the best thing to do is put rock music out there for 3 days and they'll be gone.
Yeah, okay.
And it worked.
All right, all right. Good, all right. Anybody else got solutions to the... How about this non-animal-tested citrus spray? Okay, another question here in the back. Oh, we got one over here. Yep, what's your name?
Brent.
Brent.
Your first point when you were talking about the delta smell of the fish, and you were talking about the Lord saying to subdue the earth and so forth.
Yep.
Don't you think that if you told that to people that maybe aren't believers or say they are or are not really into Christianity so much, they would say, well, we are doing the Lord's work. See, we're subduing, we're taking care of the fish.
We're protecting the fish.
Something like that. Yeah. How would you...
Yeah. Is it Brent?
Yes.
Yeah. Thanks for raising that. That's really important. The reason I should have said this, there are lots of other similar smelt in various parts of the world. There are millions of them, in fact. Now, this is said to be, this is a special subcategory of a subcategory of a smelt, and we've got to protect this, but I'm saying, forget about it. Let's have the food. Let's give the people the jobs. So there is an argument from species loss that could be made, and that's an evaluation of fact that just has to be assessed. What I researched and found out just with a little bit of research is there are lots of other fish that, except to a trained biologist, look exactly like this, and I think that's fine. And you know, the other thing is people say, oh, we're going to destroy this and there won't be any more. Well, then they pop up 100 miles away someplace else. So, yeah. Good. Good. Yep. Oh, okay. Back here. I saw your hand a long time ago. What's your name?
Lynn Marie.
Lynn Marie.
This has nothing to do with today's class, but there is a movie over at Harkins that I recommend you see. And it says, I Want Your Money. And it shows Mr. Reagan in the ring with Mr. Obama.
Yep.
And it is really enlightening, and I recommend you go see it. It probably won't last long, so go see it.
Yeah. All right, that's off the... Okay, what's your question here?
It seems like this green is the new red. Isn't a lot of this really old-fashioned anti-capitalism and anti-Western culture?
Well, you wonder. You wonder when there is a whole system of thought that is aimed at destroying productivity and human productivity and human benefits from the earth, you know, what is really behind that? And people may be well-intentioned and they may be thinking, this is the best I can do. We've got, can't tamper with the planet. But I think they're misinformed, and I'm wondering, you know, to what extent some of it might be motivated by people who don't want the United States to prosper and want to bring us down as a nation economically because they think that we have too much or we shouldn't have what we have or something like that. And my response is, when the United States prospers and other developed countries prosper economically, it brings benefit to the whole world. It's win-win, and we shouldn't oppose it. But it's a good question to raise. Okay, what else? In front row here. Tell me your name again. I'll talk to you. Jerry.
Yeah. I've read a little bit about population growth and in contrast to a lot of thinking that we need to reduce the population.
Yeah.
In fact, isn't that what's going on in a lot of these countries to the point where at some point down the road they won't even be able to sustain a workforce able to take care? I wish you would speak to that.
Yeah, well, what happens is if you don't have any babies, pretty soon you don't have any young people, pretty soon everybody retires at 60 and lives to 90. They're all takers, not producers. And once you get a whole nation, there are more and more takers and not producers. It's happening in Japan, it's happening in Western Europe, and Barry Asmus will talk about that some more if you get him onto that topic. But you have a nation, but you have a nation that economically is going to face decline. God wants us to fill the earth as well as subdue it. God's pleased with having children. Okay, yeah, go ahead. Where's the microphone? Oh, right here. I don't want to leave anybody out here.
I saw the Bob Beck show yesterday, and Bob Beck, Glenn Beck, with his famous, you know, blackboard diagrams and everything. He was speaking of this very same thing, about where the secular liberal thinking places man on, the earth on top and yep. man down at the bottom.
Right.
And the Christian
viewpoint, yeah.
The Christian thought is that man is on top
yep.
and the earth is down
yep.
and everything flows in those directions.
Right.
And that's why, you know, we're doing what we're doing.
Good.
But I was happy to see it on,
you know. Yeah, on a national show like that. Yeah, and he had actually a friend of mine, Calvin Beissner, the guy with the beard that I saw. He's a friend of mine, actually helped in my book, and he really knows a lot about the environment and a Christian perspective. You know, I just thought of another example when you're talking. Bring your dirty, germy, tearing, hole-filled paper bags back to the grocery store to use them again. Hello? Why do I want to recycle a bag from the grocery store? Why not just take the abundant resources of the earth and get... Actually, I like plastic bags better because you can carry more in them and they don't tear. But it's, don't touch the earth, don't use... Because there's a fear of using up resources, and I just think it's a misfounded fear. We'll talk about that more next time. Okay, I see Rose. Does somebody else have the microphone here? Where's the microphone? Right back here. Okay, and then over here. Yeah, Edie.
I think it's important to talk about responsible use of resources.
Yep.
Because without the environmental protections we have now, we had poisoned rivers, we had toxic landfills.
Yep.
And we had more threats from some of our waste.
Very good. Edie, thank you. What happened was I got in the middle of my outline and I was watching the time and I was skipping. It's someplace in there and I know it's in the chapter. I don't want to advocate irresponsible use or destructive or just wasteful use of resources. So in two words, my summary is wise use of the earth's resources. And so if people start using agricultural methods that just destroy the topsoil so you don't have any fertile soil to plant in anymore. Well, that's not loving others as yourself. That's not loving the future generation as yourself. And poisoning the rivers and all that. I don't object to environmental regulations that keep that from happening. I want to support those. I think those are wise. But what I'm saying is that a movement that started out to have a good goal, that is protecting the environment from being destroyed by poisoning rivers and things. They started out to have a good goal. It went way overboard and started to say, don't tamper with the earth at all and worship the untouched nature as the ideal. And my response is, no, useful nature, subdued nature, made useful for our purposes and for our benefits is the ideal. So thanks for saying that. And I think it's fine to have some, you know, national parks and forest preserves and things where you have untouched nature, but that's not the whole earth. That's just things that we wisely designate for that purpose. So, good. Okay, Rose?
I would like your opinion on how, as a grandmother, I should react to this. Our little grandchild is learning how to write, and so she had a piece of paper, was at the house, and she wrote, I love Nana, I love Papa. She wrote, I love the earth.
Yeah.
So
well, that's fine. I mean...
Don't make a big deal. So are they in school teaching the kids to worship the creation?
Well, if she starts to write, I worship the earth, then I would get worried.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, love the earth. You can love the earth in a good way and be thankful to God for it. But I am concerned about kind of propaganda in this direction in schools. Yeah. So we have to watch. Okay.
How about last week's patriotic song?
Okay, this is the time. I think this is right. I've been doing patriotic songs in the class just because we're onto politics, and I had one more that we hadn't sung. This is the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And it was sung by the Union armies in the Civil War. And they thought of themselves as doing the Lord's work in trying to preserve the Union and work for the abolition of slavery. And so they thought that the dreadful necessity of going to war against an enemy under the leadership of President Abraham Lincoln was something that they were doing in obedience to God's command. So they began to sing, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage," that's the wine press, "where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." So let's sing that. And you know what? I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing this, and we'll be done. Lord, we thank you for creating a wonderful earth for us. And I ask, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving as we look around us and see the wonderful results of human ingenuity and the wisdom you've given us in making the earth useful for our purposes, in food and clothing and buildings and cars and airplanes and roads and all the things that have been made from the earth. How good you are, Lord. Help us to use these things wisely and to have thankful hearts and more and more through this week to have hearts filled with praise to you for the goodness of the earth on which you've placed us. Amen.